night following, and we are going to be debating the idea of the role of preachers and elders. This one was a little more complicated than we normally do. We usually have a straightforward proposition, you guys know that, and we get right into it. But we thought, because we're going to deal really with two questions, and the idea is the role of preachers in a church when you have elders, where there are elders, and also the role of preachers in a church where there are not elders. There is some misconception, I think, maybe on the part of some here, certainly outside this church and across various churches of Christ. I believe there's a confusion and a misconception about really the role, the position of preachers and elders. Certainly when you get out into the denominational world, as Wes talked about last Sunday night, there's quite a bit of confusion about the role of the preacher. And you may remember he put up different terms, like sometimes the preacher is referred to as pastor. We'll get into that tonight as well as he did. Sometimes the preacher is referred to as the reverend. He dismissed both those terms and talked about really what a preacher is and what he is supposed to do as the preacher, the evangelist, the minister, and those are the three main terms, remember, that he emphasized. So to introduce the debate tonight, I'm going to look at the idea of elders, the idea of the position of the person that is in that role in the New Testament. Now, and when we get the PowerPoint, we had a little bit of confusion. I never said I was going to have PowerPoint tonight. I don't normally have PowerPoint, so no one expected me to have one. Some maintenance on the computer, and that led to I get here and there's not a computer. So Edward's trying to rig this up. And hopefully the PowerPoint I've got for you, we'll have that in a little bit. It'll be a lot easier to see. But let's start with, if you notice the scripture that we began with this morning, that was the scripture reading this morning, go with me to Philippians 1 and verse 1. Now this morning we were talking about the local church. You might say, okay, I thought we were talking about elders. We are. And when we speak of the local church, it has very much to do with this position, this office, if you will, but this position that the New Testament describes and gives for us as elders. If you notice in Philippians chapter 1, you'll see very quickly the idea that we were looking at this morning. Because Paul and Timothy, who are servants, they are preachers. They are servants of Jesus Christ, but they write, notice the phrase, to all the saints in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, which are, who are, at Philippi. Now, that's your local church, the church at Philippi, just like we compared this morning, the church at East Orange, or the Church of Jesus Christ at East Orange, etc. But notice he includes the phrase, with the bishops and deacons. Go over with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Shortly before Paul died, and this may be as much as 5 years when he writes 1 Timothy, but he's definitely in the closing years of his time. Paul is emphasizing this position of elders and emphasizing the need for them in a local congregation. Obviously, you have a unique situation in the first century. You have apostles, and they are directly inspired by God, and they carry the word out to all Christians. They write books that teach the word. But they have been, probably by this time that Paul will write 1 Timothy, some of them are already dead, as early as the mid-40s. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Others, no doubt, are in far regions of the world, and they have not seen them, and likely do not even know if they are dead, possibly at least, do not even know that. There becomes more and more and more the need for this position of elders. So Paul emphasizes it. He does here in 1 Timothy. He will again in Titus. He will talk about the need for these preachers to teach about elders, to have men and women, for that matter, who are their wives, qualified so that these men can serve in these positions. And if you will look with me at 1 Timothy 3, he begins with a statement that appears to be a quotation. He says, this is a true saying. In other words, and you'll see that quite a bit. He, in 1 Timothy, he will, several times, 2 Timothy, he will make mention of things that people are perhaps saying, common phrases. We would have those, you know. One that pops to my mind quickly is when we pray sometimes, you hear someone say, bless those that are less fortunate. That means something. You know, it's a good saying. It's a true saying. Again, the idea of guide, guard, and direct us is a saying that goes out in prayer. We have those sayings as well. Well, this one apparently was a saying that was common. It was true. And so now it is being quoted and Paul is being inspired to write it down. This is a true saying. A truism. If a man, he says, desires, I would rather use the word there, aspire, because the word desire, if you'll notice, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. These are two different words. The one word has to do, this first word that's translated in the King James, desire, but in other translations, a different term like aspire. This is the idea of a person who got it. Fantastic. We will have it up and running here in just a moment, and we'll jump right in. I'm trying to go along with this thing, so I'll catch up with it. But this is a man who wants this position, desires to be in this position, but it's not just that. It's not just a desire. He desires a good work. That's a good thing for him to want to be in that position. But we hardly ever use the verb aspire, but we certainly use the noun aspiration. And we understand that. We say if someone has an aspiration, for example, let's say a position in work or whatever, they are, thank you very much, sir, they are wanting that position, and they are likely, as it were, qualifying themselves for that position. So let me catch up with where I am. Local church, bishops being appointed in Philippi, and I'll come back to this point in just a second and mention it, but when elders began to be appointed. Let me catch up with this. All right, if a man aspires to be a bishop, the word bishop means overseer. Or literally what it's saying here, he has aspirations of overseership, if you will, in a congregation. That's a good thing. He longs for that. He desires for that. It means he is going to work toward that. He's going to qualify himself to be in that position. It is a good thing to be in that position. It's a needed thing. God wants it. And so a person early on, at a young age, begins to desire that, work toward that. He will marry someone who together with him, because elders can't be elders without wives, and they can't be elders without good wives, good qualified wives. Neither can deacons be. And we see that in chapter 3 as well. So he longs for it. He works toward it. And so, 1 Timothy 3 speaks of this office that is sometimes called an elder, sometimes called a bishop, sometimes called a pastor. And I'll make that clear how interchangeable these words can be, though they signify different aspects of the position. I don't normally do this, but just for sake of, you know, Edward, and I appreciate you doing this, Edward, getting this up and running this fast. But notice, elders was a position that God had wanted from the beginning. Sometimes, if you'll drop down to the very bottom box on this slide, we know that on what is commonly called the first missionary journey. It's really the second, but it's called the first. But anyway, we know that on this journey, Paul went through in Acts 13 and 14. He, as we said this morning, he planted a lot of churches throughout the area we know as Galatia and the middle part of Turkey today. But then he came back through. If you'll open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 and look at verses 22 and 23, he went back through confirming, really establishing these congregations. And one of the things that he and Barnabas did, if you'll notice in verse 23, is that they appointed elders in every city. People who were qualified, we'll get into that in just a second. People who are qualified, ready to be in the position, but they put them in that position. Now, that's not new. Sometimes people say that's when people began to be elders. No, it's not. Because it's clear, if you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, several years earlier, at least a couple of years earlier, there had been a situation in which relief was sent from Antioch to Jerusalem. And in verse 30, the last verse of the chapter, it says, they sent it to the elders. Now, the Bible never tells you when the first elders were appointed. That's an interesting thing about the New Testament. It just, in Acts 11, here we are in maybe roughly 42, 43 A.D., the church has been in existence about 15 years, and there are elders. They have been appointed. I'm not going to get into it very much tonight, but if we were to look at an earlier reference, time-wise, we would see the book of James. And the book of James may well have been written as early as A.D. 31. If it is, there were already elders appointed, which means elders could have very well been appointed in Jerusalem and in Judea, in the Judean churches, even before the apostles scatter out into all the world. All I'm getting at is simply this. It's not an afterthought position. It's not a position that God said, oh, wow, you know, the apostle's going to die. I got to put a substitute. You sometimes hear that. They're not substitutes for the apostles. They're not anywhere close to being substitute for the apostles. It's a totally different position. And if you're looking at that verse and that passage that Corey read for us, in the church there are apostles and prophets. There are also, in addition to that, pastors. It's a different position. So elders had been appointed previously. Now let's catch back up to where we were. We see these terms, elder, and I keep using the word because it's the most common word that we use, at least in this country, in the church, for this position. What does elder mean? Sometimes you hear presbyter. We talk about the Presbyterian Church. And if you were part of the Presbyterian Church, you would know that it is so named because they have, quote-unquote, a presbytery. Okay? And that's a body of officials. Elder comes from a term in the original language, literally, that's transliterated, presbyter. And what it means is just an older man. Simply that. But it's an older man or a senior man or a mature man. But you'll notice how the lexicographers will give this definition. He's an ecclesiastical, a church officer. Now you can have an older man, 1 Timothy 5, if you're still open to that book, and you look at verse 1 of that chapter. Rebuke not an elder. You're not talking about the office there. You're talking about any older man. Treat him like a father. Older women like mothers. Younger women like sisters. Younger men like brothers. The word can be used for just an older man. It can be used for a member of the Sanhedrin. Like, for example, if we look at scribes and elders, that's not the position in the church. That's more the position in the Jewish faith of an older man in that position of leadership. But in the New Testament, when we begin to talk about the elders of a church, of a congregation, we talk about an officer, one that's met the qualifications to be in this position. And you'll notice how they define it here. An officer who is presiding over a Christian assembly. We'll come back and talk about that. Another word that's used, if you'll go back to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, you'll notice the word bishop is used there. Well, bishop literally means overseer. So that's why I said earlier, look at verse 1 again with me. Here's a true saying. People were saying it, it's true. If a man aspires to the office of a bishop, or to overseership, if you will, literally, he desires a good work. But if he has those aspirations, then Paul immediately launched into, if he's going to be a bishop, then he must be. And he lists qualifications here. I'm not going to get into all these individual qualifications tonight, but I'm sure you've read them, and most everybody that would be here tonight is familiar with them. The idea of he's got to be a husband of one wife and of good behavior, given to hospitality, and on it goes. But he's got to be qualified because he's going to be a supervisor. That's what the word means. He's going to be an overseer, a superintendent. We sometimes use that term. And it's especially used of the function of those responsible for that, to superintend, to supervise, to watch over, hence oversee. To watch over a church or a congregation. And he is going to be not a preacher, That's a totally different idea, and Wes talked about it and did a great job with it last Sunday night. But he is going to be a pastor, and what a pastor means is a shepherd. In art, sometimes we talk about a quote-unquote pastoral scene. We mean, for example, literally a painting that is picturing a field or a meadow or something like that where sheep would graze. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. But a shepherd had an important function with a flock of sheep, and still does today. The idea of a shepherd is one who tends the flock, cares for the flock, and for the well-being of the flock. Sometimes we'll see this very word, and I'll show you two examples of it. He feeds the flock. If you know sheep, you know that sheep are, in some senses, low maintenance. Now, they can be high maintenance when they wander off and all that. But basically, the shepherd needs to see to it that the sheep are fed, because sheep need to graze pretty much all day long. You want to know what a sheep does? Pretty much, it eats and sleeps. That's about what it does. So he's responsible for feeding the sheep, for directing the flock. You need to get over here, you need to go here, you need to go this way or that way or whatever. For protecting the flock, because sheep are vulnerable to animals who hunt prey, like wolves, for example, or lions, or bears, or any carnivorous animal like that that goes hunting, and it's his job to protect. Now, in this case, these pastors, these shepherds, tend, care for the well-being, feed, protect, direct the Lord's flock, or in other words, a church, a congregation. Now, let's go further with that idea. If you'll go with me to the book of Acts, go with me to Acts chapter 20. You can see that Paul had, obviously, we don't see this happen. In other words, we go to Acts chapter 18 and 19. I think we see the beginning of the church at Ephesus, especially in 19 when those disciples of John the Baptist are converted by Paul and he baptizes them, and then he begins to meet with them and stays really probably the longest he does anywhere. But he stays in Ephesus for the better part of 3 years in chapter 19. Now, we never see elders appointed in that I can remember. If I miss that, then I'm corrected. But I don't think you ever see them appointed. And yet, if you look at Acts 20, he's moved on from Ephesus. He's gone to Corinth, Troas, etc. And then when he went to Miletus, if you look down in verse 13, Luke is telling us about this. He goes on, and then he calls for, look down at verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Now, if you're looking on a map, they're out on a little island, and he just sends, it's just a few miles over to the coastal city of Ephesus. But he calls for, and notice the phrase, the elders of the church. And he's calling for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's not calling for the elders of the church of the whole world. You know, they're not tending for and caring for the church of the whole world, etc. And he's going to get very specific as he talks with them here. I'm not going to read all these verses, but he's going to say, when I was with you. In other words, a few months back when I was in Ephesus and I was with you, you know personally that I did this and I did that and the other, because you're right there. He's talking for the elders of the church at Ephesus, you see. Now he goes on to say, after he completes talking to them about what he did there, because he's going to want them to carry that on, the teaching aspect of it. And then he'll talk about how he's probably not ever going to see them again. He doesn't believe he'll ever see them in the flesh again. Then he warns them. Notice, and I'll pick up in 27 to get the gist of this. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, but you take heed. And you can see I've got it quoted up here on the slide. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, you elders of Ephesus, and to all the flock, now notice, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's our second word. You elders, God has made you overseers to feed, or to pastor, or shepherd the church of God. There's our third word. So what you literally have in this passage are all three terms used for this one group of people. The elders, or presbyters, are the bishops. They are the pastors. It's not that this is a separate office, a headquarters somewhere, and the local person doing the shepherding of a church is somebody like me or Wes, the pastor, the preacher. No, it is not that. This office, whether you call them, whether they refer to as elders, again, to emphasize the fact that they're older. You see, if they've got children that have already aged to the point of being Christians, and they've qualified themselves with all these different things, they're wise, and they're grave, and they're temperate, they're self-controlled, and all these things that they have to become, then they're going to have to reach an age of maturity. Now, you might have a man in his late 30s that fits that bill. And you might have a man in his 80s or 90s that fits that bill. But the idea is they're older. They're certainly not a 17-year-old or 15-year-old or an 18-year-old like the Mormon, quote-unquote, elders that go around on a bicycle and knock on doors. No, they're older. But it might be that the term is emphasizing the fact that they oversee. They direct. They see to it that things go the way, like a superintendent does. I remember working at some plant jobs, for example. And I would be out there at a machine, you know, sometimes a massive machine or whatever it was I was doing. And so would a whole lot of other people in a giant, big metal building. And the guy that was the superintendent would walk around, or the supervisor, we usually called him. But he would walk around and he would make sure that everything's going like it needs to go. That's what elders do. They oversee. They're bishops who oversee. They feed the flock. And they make sure that the flock is eating properly. And in this case, feasting upon and taking in the nourishment of the Word of God. That's why elders, for example, will oversee the whole idea of who is going to stand in a pulpit. Because it's not a pastor who stands in the pulpit, not usually. Like Wes said, sometimes you could hold both positions. But it's not usually an elder or a pastor that stands in the pulpit. But if I'm going to stand up here and be teaching, and people are going to be fed what I'm teaching, they've got to make sure that the people are being fed what they're supposed to be fed. And so that becomes their job, their duty. But you can see easily in this passage that elders are bishops, are pastors. But you know, you can also see it in 1 Peter chapter 5. So turn over there with me to that passage as I make this point. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it is interesting that Peter also, together with Paul, speaks of this position and uses all three terms. So look with me at 1 Peter 5. Notice when Peter says, and I'll read the passage, "The elders which are among you," again, notice, among you, locally. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." So Peter was also an elder. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ." He was also an apostle who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. "And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Again, you can easily see the responsibility is limited to the scope of a local congregation. So we're emphasizing in this debate, in these lessons, in the Sunday morning lessons right now, we're emphasizing the local church. We hope all that ties together. "But feed the flock of God which is among you." Now notice, "taking the oversight thereof." If you look at the original language and you break this verse down, this is exactly what Peter is saying. You elders, you need to pastor the church and you need to take the oversight of it. The local church. It doesn't go beyond that. If we were to go back to Acts 20, Paul began to warn those people. There are going to be people that come in. And what's going to happen is there are going to be people who usurp that position. And I can tell you historically, I'm not going to go deep into it, but historically we know this is exactly what happened. Even by the time of the last apostles, and John especially, dying, men were emerging and becoming not just one of the elders, be they two, three, six, half dozen, whatever it might be, but men were emerging and they were becoming the bishop. And these terms began to be separated. So you might have a group of elders and over them, a bishop might be in position. And as time went on, and you know this to be the case, People started putting tags and offices and creating positions so that there was bishops and archbishops or ruling bishops and cardinals, and on and on and on it went. But if you look at the passage here, you look at it simply the way God designed it, it is one position, and it is all of the aspects of that one position. So, you elders, you feed the flock which is among you. You take the oversight thereof, and I'll finish the reading and come back and emphasize it one more time. Not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre or monetary gain, but of a ready mind. Again, this is a position of service, as all Christian positions are. That's the main thing we do, whether we're preachers or elders or deacons or members or whatever we are, teachers in Sunday school, whatever it is we do, we serve. And so, not for money's sake, but of a ready mind. And certainly verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I'll come back and emphasize that in closing. But being examples to the flock. And always remembering verse 4, there's a chief shepherd. In fact, I started to put this as a separate slide, but I'll just say it. If we were to look at Jesus, interestingly, in the New Testament, Jesus is not only an older individual in the church, he's the firstborn. He's the oldest, the firstfruits. Jesus is not only one of the pastors or one of the shepherds. Jesus is, 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd. If you gaze back at chapter 2, for example, and look at the last verse in chapter 2, Jesus is not only an overseer. Jesus is the bishop of your soul. In fact, elders have to keep in mind they submit, as all of us do, to Jesus. They're not lords. There's only one Lord, and that's Jesus. But you notice in this passage, just like Paul, the elders, the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, feed the flock of God. But here in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort. I'm a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 2, feed, or literally, pastor, shepherd, the New King James said, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers or bishops. So again, I say, though it emphasizes different aspects of the one position, whether you're older or you're overseeing or you're feeding and taking care of the flock, the terms are used interchangeably. And that's why in many passages, like 1 Timothy 3 we started with, it doesn't say if a man aspires to be a pastor, bishop, elder. No, he just uses one of the terms, a bishop. But if he's going to be in this position, that's sometimes called elder, sometimes called pastor, sometimes called bishops, if he's going to be in that position, he needs to be qualified. So these terms are used interchangeably to signify the position, but never, in any case, anywhere, and we never see it, do they indicate any kind of hierarchy. Any kind of position over everybody else in that sense of a hierarchy, a governmental position. In the government of the Lord's church, there's a king, and he's a blessed and only potentate, absolute ruler, and all of us submit to him. Elders, whoever, apostles, whoever, whatever we might be. So, whether elders, you can see the term used there in James 5, bishops, as in Philippians 1 or 1 Timothy 3. Pastors in Ephesians chapter 4. Same position, just indicating a different aspect of it. Now, let me look at, as we get ready for the debate to start next Sunday night, let me look at a handful of other terms very quickly. Because these are terms that come up, and these are terms really, they're not names or designations of the position, but they are words that are used in connection with them. I've already emphasized the phrase among you and the locality of elders. But these terms will really hit at what we're getting to in the debate. For example, if you were to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 or Hebrews chapter 13, you may want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. If you look at verse 7 and again in verse 17, you will see terms in most translations, not every one, but most translations that will talk about rule. Or being over. And again, we already Arkansas with bishop an overseer or presiding over. Sometimes people get the idea that these are positions of absolute rule. I'll give you a quick example. Years ago, there was a church in Decatur, Alabama. I mean, this is over 30 years ago. But there was a good friend of mine who happened to be a member of the church, and he attended there. That church began to do some things that were obviously not right. Now, my friend who was a member there knew these things weren't right. And he came to me and he began to talk to me about it. You know, the elders said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and I know it's not right. And I've talked many times and will throughout this year about a lot of the problems going on in this country. So he brought up one of these things. No need to get into it. The point is, they were doing some things, and they told the church they were going to do some things that members knew weren't right. But here's what he said to me. But they are the elders, and I must submit to what they said. And I said, no. Jesus is the king, and you must submit to what he says. You submit to what the elders say, the leadership, the direction, etc., as far as they submit to Jesus. But I give you a parallel passage to that, lest you think I'm losing my mind here. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul was an apostle. Paul was inspired. We know that. Paul told people what was right and what God wanted. But even Paul, an apostle, said, be followers of me as far as I'm a follower of Christ. And when I stop following Christ, hey, you stop following me. That's why I stand in the pulpit, and Wes does, and many other preachers do, and say, when I teach you from here, do it. Because this is what Jesus says, do. And if I get off base and it ain't in here, don't do it. Well, elders have to be of the same mind. They don't come to a church and say, we're going to do this regardless. They come to a church and they say, we are going to take this direction, we're going to do this because it's what the Lord teaches. Book, chapter, and verse, here's why we're doing what we're doing. So the idea of ruling or being over, notice some of the definitions I put up here. And you begin to see the idea. Yes, they lead. Yes, they have rule or leadership over. But notice what the word really means. It means literally they take thought, deep thought. They deem something. In other words, they've reasoned it that this is the best thing to do based on what Jesus teaches. They deem it. They esteem it. They suppose it, the word is sometimes used. They reckon it, like an accounting of something. And the accounting of something, the something that they take accounting of, is what the Lord says. They influence, then, the church to do, but it's to do what Jesus says. And that's the idea of the leadership there. Notice, again, a term that is used in verse 17. They stand before, or they preside in that sense. They practice what they teach. And if you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, so many of them are Christian qualifications, given the hospitality. Well, we're all supposed to be doing that. All those qualifications like that, but in this case, and I'll use this term, they're exemplary in that. And so they impact the church by example. You can look at an elder if he is qualified and what he is supposed to be, and when you see him practicing his Christianity, you see a reflection of Jesus from the New Testament. That's the idea. So the impact by example, they maintain, they take the lead, they direct, and you watch that and follow their faith because they're showing you what the Lord wants. Let me look at another term. Again, in that same passage. And like Peter talked about in 1 Peter 5, not lording over, but what? Being examples to the flock. You see, terms used, for example, follow, and don't lord over. So the example, and the word example here, if you're looking at 1 Peter 5, the word is literally, from which we get transliterated, our word type, a type of something. But it's the idea of a model, or a fashion, or the manner of something. Again, a pattern. And they become that to the flock. And as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, whose faith follow. Notice that. Whose faith follow. Well, what is faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes of the Word of God. So they are following the Word of God, and we can follow their faith, not because they're in a position of absolute rule, but because they follow the faith. That's just like good parents do what they're supposed to do, and children can look at their parents and see an example, a pattern of what they're supposed to do. So the passage, you know, says, whose leadership, I know the King James says whose rule, but this is the terminology. Whose leadership obey. It means to assent to it. And when you assent to something, you give assent. You look at it. You judge it. If it's right, you approve of it. Now think back to my friend in that church. This is exactly what I told him. You look at these elders. They're saying, do this. But you know, because you're pointing out to me yourself in the Bible where it's wrong. You can't give approval of that. You can't acknowledge, you can't say, you're right, and I can follow you on this, because it isn't right. The same as you would do to me if I stand up here and I preach to you something that isn't right. You don't give assent to that, because you are responsible to Jesus. You're not, an elder is not a lord, but certainly a preacher is not. But an elder is not a lord over a group, over a flock. He doesn't exercise dominion, Jesus does. He doesn't dominate their thoughts, Jesus does. He doesn't subjugate them. He doesn't make the rules because only Jesus can make them. That's the idea of an elder. One final word and then I'll be done. Again, emphasizing, and I don't think you can emphasize this enough. Elders are in a position among, within one local church. Their leadership, whatever you want to call it, does not extend beyond that realm. That local church. If you look at the word among, you can see what I've got written up here. Local realm, close proximity is, you know, is the idea. With, in, near. These are all terms that are used to translate the word that's used there. You understand elders are local. Peter was talking about a group of men who are local to a congregation. Paul was talking about the elders at or in Ephesus. Paul wrote to the bishops who were in Philippi. Only a local congregation, and it doesn't extend beyond that. All right, so, starting next Sunday night, Edward, again, thanks for all that work to get this up. Starting next Sunday night, we're going to be debating and looking at the idea of the role of elders in churches with and without elders. No, I said that wrong. The role of preachers in a church with or without elders. And we're going to talk about some of the misconceptions that people have about preachers. You know, some of the positions that that they've gotten in and risen to and what people have done and how they've viewed them. And also, again, we'll look at some of that with elders as well. Some of the things that both Wes and I touched on these 2 weeks, but we're going to go deeper with that. Now, having said all that, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but as we've talked about all day, the idea of obeying Jesus Christ, submitting to Him as your Lord. If tonight you would confess Him that He is the Son of God, you'd be willing to repent, to live your life, change your life where it needs to be changed, and live your life for Him. If you would be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. As we talked about this morning, your sins will be forgiven, you will be a child of God, and the Holy Spirit will put you into the body of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done all of that. But like a couple of our brethren have done even recently, you need to make a simple confession and say, I need to get back on the right road.